We're in Matthew 13, and Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of heaven. In verse 51, he asks his disciples, "Have you understood all this?" They answered, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. So we've been looking at this collection of parables about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And the first four of them about planting and growth are also found in Mark and Luke. And the latter three about recognizing what is truly valuable are only in Matthew's account. Scholars disagree about whether Jesus gave a sevenfold teaching all at once or whether Matthew collated these parables from a variety of occasions. Either way, it's clear that Matthew intended for us to see them as a unit. That's what we've tried to do these last several weeks. He begins by saying, "And Jesus told them many things in parables." And then, as I just read, he concludes, "Now when Jesus finished these parables, he left that place." So, what have we seen thus far? Well, he said that the kingdom of heaven is like good seed that will produce according to the soil in which it's planted. If we would be fruitful Christians, we must ensure that the word of God is deeply rooted in the soil of our lives. And we have to do everything we can to root out rocks and thorns and thistles, break up the hardened ground, and drive away the birds that would devour the seed before it even has a chance. The kingdom of heaven is hindered by an enemy who is sowing counterfeit disciples wherever Jesus is planting his church. But be of good cheer. He promises that in the end, he will weed them out. The kingdom of heaven begins small, but its growth is relentless and unstoppable, and in the end, it will be all in all. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure of incalculable value. Obtaining it and being part of it is worth every effort and whatever it costs. And missing the kingdom of heaven is a disaster beyond description. I commented a couple of weeks ago, it's very intriguing that Jesus never quite says what it is. He says what it's like. It's like good seed. It's like wheat rather than weeds, like a mustard seed, like a little yeast. It's like buried treasure. It's like a pearl of great price. And missing it is like being punished, banished, and destroyed all at once. But he never says what it is. In his preaching, and in John the Baptist's preaching as well, the kingdom comes near those who hear of it. Jesus says it has come when he liberates somebody from demonic oppression. He says only those who do the will of the Father will be able to enter it. And his sternest rebuke is for those who not only refuse to go in themselves, but who lock others out as well. On the other hand, he gives to Peter the keys to the kingdom, which doesn't make him the gatekeeper of heaven, by the way, because two chapters later, he gives exactly those same keys to all of his disciples. He says, "Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You and I, along with them, we have the awesome authority and responsibility to declare the gospel of God's forgiveness to people and set them free from their sins." But he never quite says what the kingdom is. So I'll have to tell you myself. The kingdom is where the king is. And where he's being welcomed as king. Jesus instructs his followers to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Which is fascinating because there's nothing more certain than the fact that the kingdom is coming. That's his promise. It is coming. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "As all die in Adam, So all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to him. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all things in subjection under his feet. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection to him, so that God may be all in all. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. So if there is nothing more certain than that, why does he tell us to pray for it? Because he wants us not only to welcome it, not only to be looking forward to it, but because he wants us to be welcoming it day by day, moment by moment. Are you welcoming the King? Are you welcoming his kingdom? He says, this is life eternal. Not it will be someday. This is life eternal right now, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. Have you understood all this? He asks his disciples. And they boldly say, absolutely, we got it. Which is really funny when you stop and think about how many times they demonstrated how little they understood it. Get those kids away from him. Stop bothering the master. God forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. Do you want us to rain down fire from heaven upon them? Here's a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is that among so many? It's really good we're here, Lord. We can make shrines for you and Moses and Elijah. How often do I have to forgive my brother? Is it 7 times? We've left everything. What's in it for us? Lord, don't you care? We're perishing. Have you understood all this? Jesus doesn't say, no, you haven't even begun to understand. He says, okay, if you understand this, then I want you to behave like scribes trained or discipled for the kingdom of heaven. And he gives him one more parable. Be like the master of a household who brings out of his treasury, out of his storehouse, for whatever is needed and appropriate for any given occasion, that which is new and that which is old. Well, that instruction is intriguing when you stop to think how many times and how many ways Jesus was so highly critical of the scribes. He says, be like scribes. But what does he say about scribes? Just in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, 7 times in a row. He calls them hypocrites, blind guides, whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones, snakes, vipers, killers of the prophets, false swearers, lawbreakers, children of hell. This is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He says, you cross sea and land to make a single convert, and when you found him, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you yourselves are. He warns, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect and have the best seats and places of honor. They devour widows' houses and make a show of their piety. They will receive the greater condemnation. This is getting pretty heavy. He said, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do what they teach you and follow it, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. And yet, in effect, he's saying to his own disciples, you have become scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's important to note that not all scribes were like this terrible description. Some of them were very, very fine people like Ezra or Jeremiah's scribe Baruch. So this isn't a blanket condemnation of all scribes by definition, but it is sad to say that in Jesus' day, most of them were very, very corrupt. You can just hear James and John say, did he just call us scribes? Who exactly were they? Who were the scribes? Scribes in the ancient Near East were professional scholars who attended to record keeping. They did reading and writing in both government and religious administrations generally. This was across the board. In the New Testament era, Jewish scribes specialized in teaching and interpreting biblical and other religious texts, especially the Torah. And as far as Jesus was concerned, the problem wasn't with their teaching, it was with their living. You're hypocrites. You're not living it. He said that over and over. I mentioned my friend Tom Skinner on several occasions. Tom was one of the great, great preachers of the last century, amazing, amazing man of God. And he was candid enough to comment on several occasions, I know I can snow you with my preaching, but the issue isn't how well I can say it. The issue is how well I live it. And Jesus said, most of the scribes aren't living it at all. But I've trained you to be scribes for the kingdom of heaven. And I expect you to live it. Preach my word and practice what you preach. That's their calling. And that's our calling. On Easter evening, Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room where they had had the Last Supper only three nights previously. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. In other words, with the same mission, the same message, the same purpose, the same authority. And he says, you're going to face the same opposition and conflict. Some of you are going to be persecuted. Some of you are going to be killed for my name's sake. But now that I have instructed you regarding the kingdom of heaven, I expect you to declare it and interpret it to others. And unlike these other scribes, I expect you to be living examples of it. St. Francis put it this way. He said, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. So, finally, be like the householder who can bring out of his storehouse treasures both new and old. I think Jesus is referring primarily to the Jewish heritage that his disciples started with and the new revelation he himself has just given them. The new helps interpret and understand the old, but we don't discard the old. It also helps us understand and interpret the new. And Jesus elsewhere tells us we have to be careful with both. You have to be careful with new and old things. He says if you sew a new patch on an old garment and then you wash it, it'll shrink and it'll destroy the garment itself. If you put new wine into old wineskins, when it ages and ferments, it will rupture the wineskin and all of it will be lost. So we need to learn how to deal with new and old very carefully. Where is the old covenant superseded? Where is it corrected? And where is it reaffirmed? This again brings us to our need to be like the Bereans, who it says received the message eagerly and examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Are you doing that? Are you examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so? We need to be doing that. St. Paul wrote to Timothy, study to show yourself approved by God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or interpreting or explaining the word of truth. Yes. Study. Do your homework. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. So, you knew I was going to ask you this. Have you understood all this? The answer is no, we haven't understood it all, but we've got a good beginning. To the extent that you understand it, be a scribe for the kingdom of heaven. Probably you haven't called yourself that before. But that's what he calls us. Be a scribe for the kingdom of heaven. Bring out of the storehouse of your study treasures new and old that will change lives and multiply blessings. Be a workman, bringing glory to God and bringing people to Jesus. If you and I are who he says we are, then we have another category to add to our job description. We are his witnesses. He said so. We are his friends. That's amazing. You are my friends. And no one has a greater love than the willingness to lay down his life for his friends. I love you enough to lay down my life for you. We are, he said, members of his body and therefore members of one another. We are living stones in a living temple built upon him, the chief cornerstone. We are his bride. We are ambassadors. We are the company of the upright, the redeemed of the Lord, the household of God. He calls us my beloved, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. We are the sheep of his hand. We are God's fellow workers, his field, his building. Once no people, now you are God's people. Vineyard, a kingdom of priests. And in addition to all that, his scribes for the kingdom of heaven, sharing new and old treasures for the sake of the king. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess we don't fully understand it. But thank you for this beginning. Thank you for parable after parable to shed a little light on it. Help us, Lord. Help us to do as Paul said, to study. Help us to be in your word day by day, testing these things, seeing the truth of the message. Help us to go more deeply as your scribes, your witnesses, your ambassadors. Help us to bring others to you by declaring the good news of the kingdom for your great name's sake. Amen.